If I was to ask you to make a list for me of the people that you want to have in heaven when you get there, who would you put on that list? If I were to ask you to make a list of the people that you thought that God wanted to have in heaven, who would you put on that list? Now, if you've been around church throughout your life, maybe even if you aren't, you know that the Sunday school answer, that the right answer, sometimes the Sunday school answer is always Jesus. But for this question, the Sunday school answer is everyone, right? Everyone. I want everyone to be in heaven when I get there. God went to the cross and he took the sins of, Jesus went and he took everyone's sin so that everyone can be accepted. Everyone is covered. Everyone. We know what to say, don't we? We know the answer. You might genuinely believe that that's what you want. James is going to tell us today that our actions don't always show us what we show what we really want. That what we say that we want, that when we look in Scripture and we see our reflection, or we see Christ's reflection, do we see ourselves living as we're called to live in Christ's likeness? James is going to show us that even though we say that we believe sometimes, I want everyone in heaven. The truth is, in the way that we live, in the way that we show mercy to people, in the way that we reach out to others, in the way we love and show compassion, doesn't always depict that we really do want everyone in heaven. Yeah, I want my family. Yeah, I want my wife. Yeah, I want this person, that person. I want everybody there. But in the way we react to people, sometimes isn't the case. So the question is, when you meet someone like you, or you meet someone not like you, do you judge or do you show mercy? Do you truly believe that everyone should receive mercy, or do you give judgment? Mercy is defined as showing compassion to someone when you have the power to harm them. Showing compassion and love to someone when you have the power to harm them. That God has the power to send us, to allow us to go to hell. God has the power to save us, and he chooses to save us by sending Christ. You have the power to show mercy to everyone. You have the power to judge. How do we use that power? Judgment and mercy. Today, we are diving deeper into the book of James. We're getting into chapter 2, and this is the first time that James really kind of exhausts an idea. He takes a thought and he follows it through, and you can kind of see that, hey, I'm talking to you, and he gives a hypothetical and walks through until he gets to the point where he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And he's going to challenge us here to show more mercy than judgment to all kinds of people, even people that don't fit our mold. So he gives us this excellent hypothetical that for responding to church guests, to non-believers, by responding to people all throughout the community and throughout your life, he gives us some reasons not to favor the rich over the poor. He gives us lays out some ideas of how we can handle that instead, and he wraps it all up by telling us to show mercy, and if we don't show mercy, that God will not show mercy to us. So the mercy that we show not only matters to God, not only matters to us, not only matters to the person, but actually determines how much mercy God's going to show to us on Judgment Day as a believer. When I think about the average church attender, whenever I think about the average American Christian, these are the kind of verses that make me a little nervous. Now, this isn't a judgment on salvation. This is a judgment on eternal reward. This is living for eternity. It's God saying, okay, so this counted for spiritual things. This counted for spiritual things. This was counting up your treasures in heaven. This was not. Are we living for eternity in the way that we are merciful towards other people? So James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Here's what I want to do. If you've got a Bible with you, I want you to turn to James chapter 2. What we're going to do, I'm going to read through all 13 verses of this. It won't take real long, but just try to stay with me. And then we're going to spend the next 20 minutes to 2 hours talking about it. And I hope you just kind of settle in and enjoy that. So 1 through 13, you can follow on the screen too. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And the conclusion, he brings it all around. So speak and so act as though you who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What I love, and we began this journey through the book of James, and I knew early on, and I talked about this early on, there's some things in James that just knock us on the head. And if you actually open up your Bibles and you open up to James and you look at this and you say, okay, Lord, where can I improve? Where am I missing in living my life in reflection of Christ? Where am I continuing to make progress? Where can I do better in following Jesus? And you open yourself to that in the book of James, you're going to see it over and over and over again. And he gives it to us in such simple ways. It's on the face. You just look at this and you're like, oh man, I get it. I understand. It's a simple everyday hypothetical, as if he knew that this would still be relevant. So if you ever wonder if the Bible is relevant in today's day and age, the book of James is full of it. The book of James, and we were talking about looking at yourself in a mirror last week. And all of this is applicable to your life. Everything in Scripture is applicable to our life. So I hope you're enjoying being hit over the head by James. When I think about the future of our church, when I dream about the future of our church, now we've been in this building since the first weekend of November. We've been doing church since 2014, and we've had a great time, and things have been going pretty well. And when I dream about where we're going and where God is taking us, I get excited about that. As you can probably imagine from me, that I, you know, as the guy who has been called and accepted the call to come and pastor this church, I get excited about the future, and I believe that we have a bright future. And I believe that God is in this, and I think he's got great things in store for us as a group and as individuals, as you grow in your faith, that you grow, that as we grow wider, that we're also growing deeper. That we're not just building a congregation of watered down, okay, so I'm just gonna come to church once a week and read my Bible just when God asks me to, but I'm actually gonna dig into scripture, I'm gonna dig into growth, I'm gonna pursue the things of God. I want to see you grow deep. And I see that our future is good if we remain faithful, if we keep Jesus at the center of everything that we do, and we work our tails off, that God's going to bless us. But throughout my week, sometimes I run into other Christians who attend one of the other excellent churches in this community, and they act almost sometimes as if I'm an enemy. And they may not say it with their words, but they may kind of say it with their eyes. Like you're fishing in my pond, man. Like this isn't right. And see, that always catches me off guard. I mean, I know where that comes from, but it kind of catches me off guard, and I think, well, I thought we were on the same team. I thought we were working for the same God. I thought we wanted to see people come to know Christ. And here's how I look at it. Until every church in this community and every church in America is busting at the seams, hiring staff and expanding services like there's no tomorrow, until you can come here every week and you don't have all this space between you and the next person down the aisle, until we're busting at the seams, I look around, I see there are plenty of non-believers in this community to go around. So you tell me, when we start busting at the seams, so from my vantage point, there's work to do. And the challenge is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, that some people out there, so we want to reach people. I can only do so much from up here. I'm one person. My wife is one more people, right? And we do what we can. We do what we can to proclaim Christ and to love people and make you want to be welcomed and be here, but I can only do so much from up here. It has to trickle down to how you react when you meet people, to how you show God's mercy to people, not just here, not just when people come stumbling into the assembly, like James said, but out there. Because you're not just, if you are a regular attender here, you're not just representing us. You're more importantly, you're representing Christ. And how you react when you meet people is huge. And it can truly determine their future. It can truly determine that you're the only Christian that they associate with, and you give Christ a bad name. That's so important. So we get out in the community and we see non-believers. Non-believers, a lot of times those non-believers are a lot like us. Sometimes they're not like us. And what James is teaching us here is that we have this tendency, no harm, no foul, but we have this tendency where we lean towards maybe the wealthier people. We lean towards maybe the people that are a little bit more like us. We lean towards the people that it's easy to connect to. And no harm, no foul. We have these natural inclinations, right? I mean, we're drawn to people that are like us. But James is looking for some diversity, and he's looking at people not as the exterior, not as the way they dress, not as the kind of job they have, none of that stuff. Not like, well, you don't drive the right car or anything like that, or you don't get your jeans at the right place, nothing like that. He wants us to look at every person with mercy as a soul and judge them not based on the exterior, but based on their character, based on who they are, and based on the way God sees them, and God wants to show them mercy no matter what. I have, in my short 32 years of life, I've spent some time traveling across America and working for different Christian ministry organizations and non-Christian and secular organizations and everything. And as I find myself in these other communities, I like to visit different churches. And what I have found, which would be no surprise to anybody, but across America, we have rich churches, we have poor churches, we have white churches, we have black churches, we have pick your side of the tracks churches, and young churches, old churches. The hardest kind of church to find, and they exist, trust me, they exist, is the church that reaches across economic lines. The church that has all levels of income, getting along, worshiping together, worshiping the same God together. And a lot of, I'll be honest, this is probably easier in a larger community because you've got a much bigger population to pull from and you see the diversity of the population. But what we find all the time is that when you go to church, everybody looks the same. Everybody kind of falls into this same pattern and they're worshiping God, but they're all the same because they're accepting people that they're comfortable with, that people are comfortable there because you look like me, you look like me, you talk like me, you act like me. Sometimes the new person, sometimes the non-believer looks a lot like us, and it's easy for us to wrap our arms around them and walk them down to the front of the sanctuary and sit down and proudly say, "This is my friend." But sometimes that person is not going to make us look good because sometimes that person is nothing like who we are. And it makes us uncomfortable. But James is telling us that we need to show them God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, because we want them in heaven just as bad as God does. And they have every right to hear the message as anybody else, that God doesn't look at you and raise you up on a pedestal because you're richer or you're prettier or you have a better job or you have a nicer car. But God looks inside the person and he sees every person. He says, "This person's a soul. This person I love. This person I went to the cross for. This person I would die for again." So the challenge is to look at people as God would look at people, with mercy and with equality in the sense that everybody can have heaven and that everybody is welcome. Sometimes we look at the non-believer and we question whether or not they should come. But God says everyone is invited. So do we judge or ignore? We tell them to sit in the back, or do we wrap our arms around them and show them mercy and love them and then walk them proudly to the front while the exterior is not appealing, but we still love them as a soul? So James really, for the first time, he goes on this nice long rant. And he essentially, what he is doing here is he takes the seasoned Christian or the regular attender and he pushes them up against the wall and he says, "Listen to me. When someone comes into your assembly, when someone visits your church, or when you meet a non-believer outside of this church that doesn't look like you, that doesn't act like you, that isn't someone you're going to be proud to stand beside at the high school football game, when that person crosses your path, don't play favorites. Don't play favorites. Put those ideas out of your mind. If the guy from work sees me with this person, it's not going to look good. Well, you don't live for the guy at work. You live for God. And God tells you, and if you're a Christian, this is important to you. God tells us mercy triumphs over judgment. And if you do not show mercy to the poor, if you do not show mercy to the person that is outcasted, the person that's not going to make you look good, if you don't show mercy to that person, when you get to judgment day, don't expect a bunch of mercy from me. It's in black and white. These are the words of God, not mine. Don't expect all these heavenly rewards if you're going to live your whole life for yourself. It's all about looking good. It's all about raising yourself up. It's all about being rich. How can you claim to have faith in Jesus if you favor some over others? Don't be partial. That's what James is teaching us, not to play favorites. There's nothing wrong. So what's wrong with showing favoritism to the wealthy? What's wrong with that? Where does this fit? Where does this make sense? See, we look at this and we think, well, wealth can be a good thing, right? Well, wealth's not a bad thing. We don't run from it. That's something that has always irked me. Like, I remember in high school, the wealthy kids seemed like they got picked on more just because they had rich parents. Like, it's totally flip-flopped in my experience. The richer kids were outcasted because, oh, how dare you wear Abercrombie and Fitch to high school? But wealth can sometimes indicate success. It can sometimes indicate wisdom and intelligence and hard work. But on the other hand, sometimes it's greed. Sometimes it's dishonesty. Sometimes it's just being born into a wealthy family. But it's not a measurement of our heart. It's not a measurement of the things that matter. And following Christ isn't about those kind of measurements. But it might be hard sometimes to tell who's wealthy, who's not wealthy. It doesn't matter. And sometimes it might be hard here at One Life since we have this whole come as you are church thing going on, right? So it's like, okay, so who has the nicer t-shirt? I'm going to sit with the person with the nicest t-shirt and we're going to walk down front and hang out, you know? But that's just it. Making decisions to treat someone differently just because they're dressed well makes appearance more important than character, and it's inconsistent with Christ's teachings. It's inconsistent with how we're called to live. And James tells us that that's actually a result of evil thoughts. It's a result of evil coming out through us. It's insulting to people that we're made in God's image. You know, this is something that is very important to me because, you know, everybody has barriers to salvation. Everybody has barriers to what can lead them to, you know, God wants to save everybody. God wants everyone to be in heaven. And so often, we, who he's chosen to work through, are the ones who get in the way. We become the barrier. For a wealthy person, pride is a barrier. I can do this myself. For us as Americans, for most of us living in America, born in America, it's hard. For men, it's hard. It's a lot harder for a man to place his faith in Christ than a woman. Because a man always says, I can do it. I can do it. I'm working hard. I'm going to go get this myself. I don't need to rely on a savior. But for a lot of times, for these poor people, we go into these third world countries and you find that they need God. They're relying on God because they don't know where they're having lunch tomorrow. When we were in Haiti a couple years ago, we were out on this dirt road. We were traveling from town to town and there was a guy walking down the road carrying a dead cat. We don't eat cats. You know, you say to the guys that are with us, we say, did his pet die? You know, and they said, no. No, he woke up this morning, he didn't know where he was going to get lunch to feed his family, and he found a cat. We don't know where people come from, but we don't want to be the barrier. That's what this is all about, is not being the barrier that prevents somebody from coming to know Christ, to love them, to show them mercy. And in that, God will show you mercy. So we're not to be the judge because everybody can have salvation in faith alone. As the person in power, in this scene, okay, so God has power. God has the power to judge. God can send us to hell. God can send us to heaven. He has the power to judge. As the person in power in this hypothetical from James, we, as the regular church attender or as the Christian, we have the power to judge. We have the power to harass. We have the power to insult. We have the power to be a barrier. But James says, don't be a barrier. You have this power. Use this power to show compassion and love. Use this power to wrap your arms around them and say, God loves you and so do I. You are welcome here. And for the future of our church, if any of that's going to happen, it's going to have to begin with you and me not picking and choosing who gets to come. It's saying we want, when we say we want everyone in heaven, when we say that we want everyone in church, it really means every soul that walks through that door is on a level playing field. I don't care where they work. I don't care what they drive. I don't care how talented they are. I don't care how pretty they are. I don't care how ugly they are. They are welcome because they are a soul and God shows mercy. So we are called to show mercy. Jesus said, after telling a parable about a lost sheep and about the shepherd finding the sheep, in Matthew 18:14, Jesus said, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that anyone should perish." Everyone's not going to get saved. But God wants everyone to be saved. And I'll be the first one to stand up and say, I needed mercy. I need God's mercy every day, because if you step into my mind, you're not going to see someone that's going to heaven without Jesus. We need that. We need that. I'm not going to lay all that out here on the table for you, because God cast that away. Show mercy. I want to end with a story. As Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." See, the rich are the ones that oppress the poor. So James is telling us, why would you favor the rich? They're the ones that drag you in the court. They're the ones that insult the name of Jesus. There's a pastor in Brooklyn by the name of Jim Cimbala. He pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I've told this story at church before, I believe, but it's probably been a year or two ago. He tells a story about an Easter Sunday where he spent, they had like three or four services, and he gets to the end of the service, mega church in Brooklyn. He gets to the end of the service, and he said, "I'm just exhausted." Now, I know most of you have never preached, have never come up and done the message, but I can tell you it's exhausting. It really is. It's pouring your full self into it. It's time. I mean, it's, you know, I know the whole, you know, preacher only works one day a week joke. I know all about all that stuff. I work Saturdays too, though, okay? So I'm a twice a week employee, all right? But at the end of this fourth service on Easter, Jim Cimbala, the pastor, he's just exhausted. And he's poured himself out for the people that came into his church that week. And he said he walks to the end of the platform and he sits down. And he lets his legs just kind of dangle there, and he's just done, ready to go home. Undoes his tie, takes off his mouthpiece, and as he's sitting there resting, he looks out across the sanctuary, and just about halfway back, right in the middle, sits a homeless man. And he said, "I could just see in his eyes that that man was looking at me, and he just had those 'I need to talk to you' eyes. Everyone else is leaving. Everyone else is emptying out." And he said, "I'll be honest, I dreaded it immediately." So the man gets up and he walks up to the front, and Jim says, he said, back in that day, he had a money clip that he kept in his pocket so that he could, you know, somebody comes in, you know, they live in New York City, so a lot probably happens an awful lot. Someone comes in, he's like, "I'm just going to give you a 20, kind of send you on your way." And he said, he came up to me and he said, "I just had this smell." He said, "It was awful. This overwhelming, like, sweat and dirt and urine and feces, the worst kind of smell that you can experience. all the dirt and body of a man that's clearly been living on the street just overwhelmed him. He said, I could barely breathe without turning my head away. He said, the man walked up to me and he said, I reached in the back of my pocket and I could not handle that smell. And I reached out and I pulled out my money clip with a 20. And he said, the guy pushed my hand down and said, I don't want your money. I'm gonna die on the street. I want this Jesus that you're talking about. I want this Jesus that you've been preaching today. And the way this story goes is Jim said, hey, in that moment, God convicted me. And I broke down in tears. I started praying, asking God for forgiveness because I was not showing any mercy to this man. None. I was trying to give him a 20 and send him on his way. But God sent him to me so that I may share the gospel with him. And he said, I repented of that right there with that man. He said, that smell, that awful smell. He said, he heard God say, if you don't love that smell, I can't use you because I've got work for you to do in this city. And he said, in that moment, that smell turned into the most pleasant smell that he had ever smelled in his life. And he showed mercy to that guy. And that man gave his life to the Lord. That man, he took him home. They had lunch together. They eventually, that man actually pastors a church in New York now. But he was going to die on the street. And he's the pastor. This isn't just for non-pastors. Everybody can fall susceptible to the judgment to favor the rich over the poor. But we're called to show mercy. We're called to love. We're called to treat everybody equally and say, listen, God offers you mercy, salvation. So I ask you today, who you want in heaven with you? Let me twist that question for a moment. Do you want to come to heaven with us? Do you want God to offer you mercy? Do you want to accept God's mercy? Are you ready to make that commitment to God? Because God has the power and he chooses to save. That's what Jesus does. He sent Jesus to save. You can receive God's forgiveness today, every day. When you're ready, he's ready. And if you hear him calling you today, there's no reason to walk away. But if God moves in your heart and says, I want to accept Jesus for my forgiveness of my sins, if God moves in your heart, I share the message, God moves in your heart, ball's in your court. Are you ready to give your life to Christ? It's the most important decision that you'll ever make. God wants to show you mercy. And all the Christians here, we want to offer you mercy as well. Because we're Christians because God showed us mercy. So I want to be the Christian that doesn't stand in the way of somebody else coming to know God. I want to be proclaiming a God of salvation to everybody across the board. And it's freedom. It's not law. It's not more chains. It's freedom and it's joy and it's the most abundant life you'll ever live. It's exciting. We try to do church in a fun way because we believe God invented fun and God created laughter. So we want to be joyful. Please pray with me. Father God, I trust you, Lord. We praise you. God, we just give this all back to you. And I pray, Lord, that as we as a congregation see new people come in and out and visit and show up once and then leave or show up twice and then leave or walk through, Lord, I pray that it's never because they just felt judgment and no love and mercy from your followers. So God, we hand this back to you and we trust you with the future. We trust you with today. In Jesus' name, amen.